when we were in Wisconsin and praying for what it was that God wanted to see happen. I know that God wants, especially in Minnesota, I know that God wants there to be a move of God that will begin to shake. But in order to do that, you have to be willing to step into it, what he has. When Jesus came to his disciples, and he came to Matthew, he said, "Follow me." They left behind what they had. Peter said, "Lord, we've given everything to follow you." And Jesus said, "Do not fear. There's nothing that you give in this life that you will not be richly rewarded for when you come into my kingdom." So we're in that place right now where in order to move with what God wants to move, it's going to call for a sacrifice on your part. Paul said it very clearly, it's no longer I that live, but Christ. I shared a story this morning with some of the people in the Manterville Church about going into a country. We went into Romania and then we went to Moldova, and we were speaking to the places where the communist regime was breaking up. And then we were directed to go to a country that wasn't even on the map. They don't even have a stamp to put in your passport, but it was called Transnistria. And it was controlled by the Russian mob. And in that place, it was very dangerous. We almost got arrested, we almost got thrown in prison, but the people that were there to serve Jesus, everybody lived on a government income. And these people took their income and they said, "We don't want it from you anymore. We don't want anything from you anymore. We're only going to take what Jesus gives us." And that church exploded. It grew into 238 home groups with the average of 30 people in each group in a communist country where there was no presence of God.
Thank you, Lord.
And the day that I went into that church, 230 of the church leaders were in there, and they were all children his age, her age, your age. And they were seeing miracles of God take place all over the place. What's to say? What's going to change? It'll be this move of God here. But it takes everything. Over the years, I have given away everything that I own at least 4 times. And this next move that God's called us to is going to require the same faith to do it again. But I looked at my wife the other day. There's a song that we're going to do for you in a minute. But I was singing the song to God. And you'll know by the words that you hear. It's a song of total concentration, total loss of everything. And I'm sitting there singing, and I look at my wife, and we just came back after giving everything away. We bought a house in the Phoenix, Arizona area. I built it up. God raised the value of the house by $125,000 in 1 year. And I was sitting there in my natural mind thinking, "Honey, we could sell this. We could move to a Caribbean island, and we could just walk on the beach the rest of our lives together. Doesn't that sound like a dream?" And then all of a sudden, in the midst of that, God called us to go to Honduras, to help with children that were being rescued. Some of them from sex trade, some of them being rescued in areas where there's high danger, where people come and pick those kids up in those areas. And if you've ever been to Honduras, you see little kids walking on the street. You can just pull over with a van and round up 5 of them, and they disappeared before their parents even knew where they were. We gave almost everything away. When we came back to the United States, you know how wonderful God is? We come back, he gives us a house that's been in a family trust for 10 years, needs a little bit of work, but we walk in, and for the exact amount of money we had, we were able to buy the house, and they gave it to us at a third of the price, and right now that house is worth everything that we gave away the last time.
Praise God.
So this time he comes along and says, there's an opening. A friend of mine is in the Philippines. There's an opening, Ron. The government just asked me, can I help? We have 3,000 children we just rescued from the sex trade industry. 3,000. The little boys right now are in a prison. How'd you like to be rescued from guys having sexual, just destroying your life? And then they rescue you and they place you in a prison because they have no place to put you. I can't think of it. Girls are being taken, put in foster care, and the people that are foster caring them, they think that half of them are still using the girls as prostitutes at the age of 8 to 14. And the 5 and 6 and 7 year old girls, they were trained to watch pornography so that they can learn how to sexually please men by the time they finally put them in the market. So they've never watched a cartoon, they've never done anything, but they're indoctrinated into how to have sex with a man that's my age. You go to Roatan and you go in on those cruises, at least 10 of the passengers on those cruises when they land in Roatan are not getting off to go sit on the beach and do a parasailing or do an adventure jet skiing or to go to some animal park where they can hold an animal in their hand. They're getting off to go to the brothel where they've got 10-year-olds in there and those 10-year-old girls get hit on 16 times. And we come in our churches and we say, God, move. And that little girl sits there crying, away from her family, her life completely destroyed, and nobody's helping her. 561,000 girls and boys were brought into the United States during the Biden administration, and they've disappeared and they don't know what they are. You know what they do to them? The rich people torture them until the adrenaline in their body reaches a peak, and then they slit their throats, drain the blood, and then drink it so that they can stay looking younger. It's called adenochrome. And yet we in the church are still sitting. I'm going to tell you what happened in America. I'm going to tell you what really happened. In the Bible, there's a story of a man called Naboth who owns a vineyard when Ahab and Jezebel were the king of that country. And Ahab came to Naboth's vineyard and he said, give me your vineyard that I may have it. And he said, I can't give it to you, it's in my family. And the law told him he couldn't do it. Because under the law, he was supposed to provide for his family and make sure that they were okay. And he said, but for the love of God, I can't do that. The word of God tells me I can't do it, I can't give it. And he went home and he cried because he couldn't have another man's possession. And his wife Jezebel heard him crying and saying, what do you need? And he said, I went to this vineyard and he wouldn't give it to me. So she says, oh, I'll take care of it. So she takes Naboth out of the vineyard and tells the people, when he comes to the vineyard, accuse him of heresy, accuse him of something, and then stone him to death. She called him out of the vineyard to a place where he was going to be assassinated. Right after that assassination, Jesus rose up a prophet, and his name was Elijah. And Elijah was raised up to confront the evil of his day. Charlie Kirk was a voice for God. He was going to the campuses and he was igniting children. Charlie Kirk was confronting people with an open forum. And he was killed. He was assassinated outside of a little city called Vineyard, Utah. And the Lord spoke to Jonathan Kahn, who is a prophetic voice for this country, and said, because of that, I am getting ready to raise up a generation of Elijahs that will confront the evil of their day. But you can't. If we don't rise up, if the church doesn't, you know, if there isn't a market for men to molest children because we go out and we win the lost, and they get their lives converted and they repent of their sin, And then maybe when they repent of the sin, the money that they used to spend defiling children will come back into the church, and there'll be a flow of economy inside the church like we have never seen before. And that money will be used for the kingdom to be advanced so that more souls can be won and we can see this tide change. And when we kill the desire for the... If you kill the desire for drugs, there is no drug cartel to bring anything into your country. But when you have nothing to do with your life but sit there and waste it on a drug. Do you know that some people argue, well, you know, marijuana, God created it. No, he didn't. Read your Bible. When God created the earth, it said everything was good. Good. After men sinned and gave away the authority that God had given them to operate in, and Satan had authority, it says, because of this, the ground will produce what? Thorns, thistles, and weeds. They were not in the original creation. They came after the fall of man, and those are the things that destroy your mind, destroy your heart, and keep you under control so that you cannot move in the things of God. And if you want to see a move of God, then there needs to be a complete... The church needs to come to a place of surrender.
Yes.
It is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives.
Yeah.
Amen.
Now, some of the testimonies I shared with you throughout this week only came because I didn't want anything more but Him.
Yeah.
Yeah. Nothing else. Mm-hmm. I already had money. I had millions. And then got arrested when I was dealing guns in Mexico. My father-in-law turned me in. And when sitting in prison, I signed what I thought was an agreement for an attorney, and it was a power of attorney, and they stole my money. My own father-in-law stole everything I worked for. I was on my way to kill them when I came back to America and I bought guns. And I said, you want to play? Let's go, Daddy. I can play that game. I was a sniper in the military. I'll get you. I knew exactly where I was going to go on that mountain, exactly how I was going to take him out. And my ex-wife left me because she knew I was going to kill her father. And in the midst of that, Jesus saved me, changed my heart.
Praise God. Thank you, Jesus.
And he gave me my life back. And because of that, I can't see myself doing anything else but loving him.
Yes.
That's it. And I have seen so many things that I am so convinced that God is real, that his power is real, and that if you just will get to that place where nothing else matters but him, we have an opportunity to go start touching 3,000 kids. I don't even know how to do it. I've done 100, 150. I've seen a pattern by which you can do, but it has to be a supernatural God that can do that.
Yeah.
But I can't go home and lay there and know that there's 1,500 boys locked up in a prison who've been molested and damaged. And the welcome to the world is to put them in a jail system where nobody cares about them. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. When does your heart get broken? When does your heart say it's enough? I don't even know if my heart can carry the burden. I don't. I tried to reach out to a little girl out of the group of 100. She was so abused, that she couldn't trust a man. And if any man came to give them anything, like you said, they thought that that was a man wanting some favor with them, so they rejected even when I bought her a birthday cake and set it on a table and said, we love you. She wouldn't even eat the cake, she wouldn't even look at it. And I said to my wife, I said, how do they know that somebody cares for them, somebody wants to see the best for them? I'm going to give up. I don't know what to do. 2 weeks later, I'm walking down the street, and a little girl comes running up. She puts her arms around me, and she hugged me so tight. She goes, I love you, Dad. I love her dad. But I became that. And now she's in college. She's got the opportunity to get an education. She's got an opportunity to change her life. Some of the boys are getting to treat it, you know, they get to go to college. It's amazing though, you know, when some of these kids are so destroyed. That's a, we were talking, and there are two girls that they've held. You've held them in your arms. We worked with them for 4 years. They're on a worship team. And the mama comes back after not caring about him, never coming to meet him, never coming to see him, never coming to do anything. And the little girls would get so excited because her dad is a worthless man. It's a good thing I was saved, or I'd be like that movie about the preacher in Africa that takes people out. Because I wouldn't have a problem with that. But they're standing on the worship, they're on a worship team. And the dad came back to life and said, I want my little girls back. And they were so excited that daddy was going to meet me. He never showed up. And the girls are sitting by the pool saying, it was my birthday today, and my dad didn't come. So we went and bought a birthday cake, came by the swimming pool, sat down and sang happy birthday to him. Told him we loved him. And they would come into the church every Sunday and they would give us a hug. Can I help with something, Dad? One of them would work with paperwork and sound. The other one would sing on the worship team. Just sweet, sweet, sweet girls. But Daddy came back, and this time he took them because they're of an age. See, in Honduras, as a parent, when your child is 16 years old, you can put them out as prostitutes to help with the family. And so these two little girls said, oh, Jesus, we'll give them back to their dad. If I was there, I'd have killed the dad. I'm sorry. I can't stand to think of it. And another missionary family, it was just written in Tom Teresa's letter, another missionary family had to go and rescue him and have so. Thank God that there is somebody there that has a heart. Their names are Nicole and Rosa. It can be a heartbreaking thing sometimes working for the Lord, but we're coming into the day of Elisha. Do you understand what that means? See, the church has lost its identity on who it is. We've all lost it. When Jesus created you in his image and his likeness, and he gave us dominion, and he gave us authority, and he gave us rule, that rule was to take the Garden of Eden and spread it throughout the world. We were read the word. Go and subdue the earth. They were given a mandate, but they gave it up. Because they chose to disobey God. And the Bible says that you are a slave to whom you choose to obey. And when they chose to obey the serpent, when they chose to eat of the fruit of the tree they were told not to, they surrendered the authority of God and they lost it. And Satan and his demonic forces, one third of them that fell from heaven, do everything that they can to destroy you because you were created in the image of God, and every time they look at you, they despise you. And you need to learn how to war in your mind. Take every thought to the obedience of Christ. Cast down vain imaginations and walk in the power that God said that you had to walk in. But you know what it takes? It's almost like somebody in recovery. You've got to be able to renew your mind and recover what we've lost. Yes. You have to rediscover the authority. When Jesus walked into a city, the demons didn't punch him around. They came up, what are you going to do with me? It's not my time. They know they have their time is limited.
Yes.
And if you get a hold of who you are and start walking in the identity that God has given to you, you become a world changer and you become a threat to them. Just like Charlie Kirk was a threat to them, so they eliminate you. But at least if they eliminate you in that status, your glory is good. Mm-hmm. Every other religion in the world, you get to heaven by what you do. Christianity is the only one that you come into it because you receive a free gift of his love, his grace, and his mercy. And then not only does he do that, but he anoints you and he gives you the gift and the authority. He says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Now go. He mandated the church to go back and do what was lost in the Garden of Eden, and we're supposed to be taking over nations. And my mindset has changed, because when I go to the Philippines, I'm not going to rescue 3,000 children. I'm taking that stupid island over.
Amen.
Amen.
Come on.
I'll have the government paying me. How will they know? By the signs, wonders. When I was in Africa, who are you? I don't know, I'm just a little pastor from a little city called Edgerton, Wisconsin. How do I know what you're telling me is true? Because when we walk out of this building, it's going to rain. Well, it hasn't rained for 2 years. Well, it will today.
Yes.
And we start walking out and he's pulling me behind him. Guess what happens? Boom! It rains. The Muslims that are standing there trying to win his influence so that they can influence the government to do what they want them to do and bring Sharia law into Kenya, they're standing there saying, what kind of God is that? And I just looked at him boldly and said, the God you don't know.
Mm-hmm.
And I start preaching the gospel to the Muslims, and we see five of them get converted right on the spot. And for them, that's a death sentence to do that.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
You know, study your history books. Who was Muhammad? He was a camel jockey. He was a merchant who carried merchandise from one place to another. That's all he did. One day, as he's going to bed at night, he's in a cave. And a demonic spirit picks him up and chokes him. I thank God that God doesn't come in here tonight, grab you, pick you up and choke you and say, oh, what's your name?
Isaiah.
Isaiah, prophesy! You'd get pretty shaken up.
Yeah.
I've had a demon jump on me once or twice. It's not fun. The first time it scared me, I almost wet my pants. But then the Spirit of God rose up in me and said, tell him the blood of Jesus is against him. And my voice was all muffled, and I said, the blood of Jesus is against you. It lifted off of me, and my neighbor saw it come out my front door.
Mm.
But Muhammad didn't know what to do with it. So he went to the Jews and said, I have a revelation greater than Moses. And they said, get out of here. Then he went to the Christians. I got a greater revelation than Jesus. And they said, get out of here. Instead of casting the spirit out of him. So he went around in the city of Mecca and Medina, and according to the scriptures, Mecca and Medina were controlled by the 12 tribes of Israel. The inheritance that had come down through the sons, that land was controlled by the Jews. So he preached the gospel for 13 years and only had 23 converts because they all thought he was a nut.
He was.
Thank you for saying it. I don't have to say it this time. And the Christians and the Jews got tired of him, and they were going to go and kill him because he was such a jerk. And he fled as a refugee to Medina. There he got real smart. Where do you think Omar got her wisdom? He ran for a government office. And from his government office, he preached his gospel. And had thousands of converts because he had political influence. And people like, religion likes to be tied to the government. Isn't that funny how you can get rich when you get tied to the government?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I have a friend that got elected into political office. He had as much money as I did before he got elected. I can't even tell you how much money he's probably holding now. But he got paid $137,000 a year, but he's got an $8 million bank account after a few years of service. Where'd that all come from? I wonder how much he's got in the Cayman Islands. But he preached the gospel. People believed him. And when the people from Mecca heard what he did, they said, let's go kill him. They raised up an army. They came to go kill him and wipe him out. He raised up his army of the believers that he'd raised to Medina, and they had a battle. And in that battle, he defeated the people coming to kill him. So he went from a refugee to politics running, and then he became a warrior. You're in phase three right now in this state. They came in as refugees, they ran for your political office, and they're going to rise up against you. And after he came that battle, they came back to the city of Mecca, Medina, where they were living. And the three Jewish families that were running those cities said, listen, we just want to live in peace with you. And they said, okay, that's fine. One night, he attacked one of the families and wiped out every single family in merciless fashion. Mm-hmm. And what did the Jewish people do? They came to him and said, can't we just live in peace? Does that sound like a thing that we hear today? Can't we just live in peace? Mm-hmm. And they said, oh yeah. Read the Quran. It says, do not make a covenant with monkeys and pigs. What do you think they think of you? And I'm not anti-Muslim. I want to know how I can witness to them so I can save their souls so that they don't go to hell.
Yes.
I saw five of them being brave enough to say that they'd give up their own life for what they saw that day and what they believed. By the demonstration of what the Holy Spirit can do. And then he wiped out the other family. And then without any mercy, he wiped out the other one. But all those lands were Jewish land. They were given to them by God, by an inheritance. Mm-hmm. And now they come to they go into Europe. What do they call in Europe? Refugees. Mm-hmm. What do they call when they come to America? Refugees. Why are they seeking political asylum? And then they run for political office, and you got two of them already in political offices. They want to change the laws of Texas. They want to make Sharia law, the law of Texas. They're coming into your country, which was birthed by God with the promise of God. At the Mayflower Compact, when you signed, before they got off that boat and they signed the Mayflower Compact, it was a contract between them and God that what they wanted to make this land to be. They covenanted this land for God.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. The books, all the laws that you follow came from the book of Leviticus. Everything was fashioned that this is a Christian nation, and we rose up to be the greatest nation in the world in less than 200 years. And the devil hates God. He hates anybody who represents him, and he hates the very country you live in. But the church, speak no evil, hear no evil, see no evil. Can't we just go to Starbucks and have that guy shut up? Can't we just go get an ice cream? No. We already had too much ice cream today. Sad. Listen, people. There is a door that stands open from you. Jesus said, I stand at the door of your heart, and if any man will open it, I will come in and I will sup with him.
Yes. Yes.
The eyes of the Lord go to and forth across this earth looking for a man who will put his whole heart on God, and that man will be strong. The other day, I asked Pastor Royce, and I said, what's the difference between me and you? And he says, I'm just better looking. And I said, that's the kind of spontaneous answer. I said, don't you ever lose that fire. Don't you ever lose that spontaneity, that the minute that God speaks something to you, that you're not, that you just say it.
Yes.
I don't know if he's really better looking than me. Yes, you are. Yeah. Gabe will need the waffle. When you say waffle, that's handsome in Spanish. So I call him Senior Waffle from now on. I see him. Listen, this is, it's not just in the Philippines. The door in the Philippines will lead us into Malaysia and Indonesia. It'll only grow once we step into it. There's a part of me that at times when I think about it, it becomes so overwhelming, but I want to do it right. Because all the time that I've been in ministry, I see people doing it for the wrong reason. I see people, you know, the Bible talks about true shepherds and hirelings. True shepherds, it says, lead their people to the tent of the Lord. Hirelings do it because they get paid to do it. I never wanted to be a hireling. I wanted to be somebody who told you this is where you need to go. If you don't get it now, it's going to be on your door. I'll be over in the Philippines, and I'm telling you, there's going to be natural disasters that are going to hit this country that are going to open up people's eyes. A man that I know that wrote many, many books, I used to visit his ministry, I ministered in Florida with some of their people. Just had an open vision where we saw Tel Aviv being destroyed by a nuclear weapon. Do you realize that if there's a retaliation and something happens to Damascus, that will fit? Oh, how many years is that prophecy in there? 3,000 years? Isaiah? Oh, Damascus, how you cease to exist in the twinkling of an eye, and your lands are inhabitable and nobody can live there.
Yeah.
And that prophecy has never been fulfilled, and never could it have been fulfilled, because we never had nuclear capabilities that were in a twinkling of an eye. A city could completely be annihilated, and yet they're right in the line of fire. The book of Zephaniah, chapter 2, is fulfilled. The Gaza Strip's already been destroyed. Donald Trump's already said, we're going to go rebuild it, and then we're going to give it back to him. Oh, thank you, Donald. You just fulfilled Zephaniah chapter 2. Thank you very much. Mm-hmm. Ezekiel chapter 38 is the war that you're watching taking place right now. That was 3,000 years ago, prophesied. And it couldn't have happened unless the Jews came back in line. And now you got all these people that are trying to tell you that we're not supposed to be fighting this war. How many of them? I'm not an anti-Semite. I just don't like Israel fighting this battle, and I don't like them making us go fight their battles for them. Read your Bible. Read Daniel chapter 7, where there's a bear with eagle's wings that comes over and defends Israel. Read your book of Revelation about how the eagle protects. But the eagle goes away before the 3.5-year period, and that's because the rapture takes place, and when the rapture's not there, the only people that will be left in this country are the ones that are deceived that will follow them and go kill Israel. But then they're going to find themselves wrestling against the same God that they've never been able to beat. You're living in the most prophetic time to be alive on the face of the earth. There are prophetic things being fulfilled every single day. Doors are going to open to you. You're going to be able to see things done. And you can partner with people that are going out to do it. You can help people. You can find something that grabs your heart and fixes your heart. And you can work towards that goal. You can do the same thing. Do you think that I will be able to manage 3,000 kids without help? 100 kids.
That's a lot.
And these kids come from the places where they've been abused sexually. And they don't know how to act like a normal human being because they've been brainwashed. I had to watch my three boys to make sure that they didn't get tainted by some of the things that those kids would do until the kids were completely delivered and set free. The only thing that is going to matter in this time is who are you serving? You're not going to be able to sit this out. There is a civil war coming to America. The country's too divided. The CIA has done its thing in brainwashing people and getting people to one side or the other. Your high school systems have done the same thing. They've bred people that are brain dead. And if you went to high school, I'm sorry. I'll just make a couple of declarations here. When I was in Honduras, I couldn't even walk anymore. They had to carry me out of the church services because I was so depleted. So when I struggled getting up off the floor, I'm rejoicing because I wasn't able to get off the floor before. But homosexuality is a sin. It is. Being a lesbian is a sin. And you weren't born that way. We were all born into darkness. And we all have a choice whether or not we fall into what darkness wants to lead us into, or whether we surrender to Christ and let us lead us into what we can be. And in one dimension at all, we all have something that we have to struggle against to get there. Some it might be pride, some might be that. Some of them might be, just perverted thoughts in their mind. When I first got saved, my wife will tell you, my goal is to have sex with a woman in every country in the world. That was noble. No? And when I got saved, God changed my thought, and I couldn't even have an impure thought go through my mind. And I thought, what kind of a God can change the way I think in an instant? What? I used to use the F word, almost every other word out of my mouth. My mother said, you sound like a Russian sailor. I can't even stand when you come to my house. I said, hey, Mom, F you. And all of a sudden, I couldn't get that word. What kind of God can change your speech?
Yeah.
I've seen people who were drug addicts. I've seen people that were drunk walking in as we were praying for them and saying, in the name of Jesus, rebuke the spirit of alcohol. People walk up and say, oh man, you ruined it. No, I just saved you. In the name of Jesus, you understand? Greater things than this shall you see if you believe. That's what Jesus said.
Yes.
But what it takes is a total commitment. This is the way most Christians, Christians approach. I'm gonna use you, Deborah, as an example. Okay? I love Deborah. So I think I'm gonna go ask Deborah to be my wife. Listen to this proposal. Are you ready? Ready? There it comes. Hey Deborah, I love you. I want you to be my wife. But I just want you to know one thing. That I also love Melissa. And I'll be with you, but about 3 or 4 or 5 weeks out of the year, I want to go spend time with her. Would you marry me?
No.
Oh. What's wrong with that proposal? That's the way most people have approached Jesus. Yeah. I love you, Lord. I love you. Yeah. But we're not committed.
Mm-hmm. Come on.
We still want to be able to go over here and have fun over here. We still want to be able to go over here and have fun over here. And we still want to do this. But yet the Bible compares our relationship to Jesus Christ as the bride and the bridegroom. Jesus is coming back for his earthly bride who is spotless. Jesus is coming back. And when we get taken up into heaven, we go to the marriage supper of the Lamb where our relationship with Jesus Christ is celebrated in the most intimate of settings. And he's not sharing you with anybody. So the time of having, we used to do this as guys, if you have one foot on this side of the fence and this foot on this side of the fence and there's a bunch of steel poles sticking up, you don't want to fall in the middle. It's all or nothing. And Jesus said in Revelation chapter 3, he says, I'd rather that you be hot or cold.
Yeah.
Make a decision. But because you are lukewarm, I will spew you out. This is not the day for half-stepping. This is not a day for not being 100% committed. This is, you know what? When you walk into a church and worship is going on, and people are sitting there and they're, like they're watching a concert, instead of engaging themselves and moving in. Mom, get up and dance in front of your children. You know what my kids do when I start dancing? Dad, please stop. Right? I'll start dancing and Stephanie will go, I think that looks pretty good, but they don't. Yeah, you heard them already. Stop. Don't even get started. But David danced with all of his might. He stripped himself of his clothes.
Yep.
And he was dancing through the street because he was happy to be bringing the presence of the Lord back to the people. And if you can't do it in the church, how are you going to do it outside the church?
Mm-hmm.
Because if you have to go outside of the church, you know, I've heard people say, I believe in God. So what you say you believe in God? The devil believes in God. What's the difference between your belief in God and the devil's?
Yeah.
I was sharing with David this morning. I said, David, you know, when you're talking to somebody and you say, I believe in God, just give him this example. There was a man that went into Niagara Falls and he walked across Niagara Falls on a tightrope. And every day people would gather on the side of Niagara Falls to watch him fall in because people are trying to go over in a barrel. People, and they all die going over the waterfalls because it's such a majestic thing. But he would go up there and battle the wind and he would do it and he'd get there. And one day he came up with this idea that he was going to take a wheelbarrow and he was just going to push that wheelbarrow right over that. And he directs that wheelbarrow and he goes over and he says, how many believe I can do that with somebody in this wheelbarrow?
Yeah.
People raise their hands. He said, I didn't get in, Isaac. Let's go. Yeah, I said I believe, but I ain't getting in that wheelbarrow. But if you really do believe, that's right. Johann and I were talking about deception. What does it say in Matthew 24? The very first warning in the Bible is be not deceived. You know the worst kind of deception there is when you're self-deceived because you say you believe, but there's nothing in your life that will prove it. Because you won't get in the wheelbarrow. You won't lose your life. You hang on to it. Jesus said that if we start to follow him and we look back, we're not worthy. The church needs to wake up to truth and recognize that you haven't, listen, you haven't been called to come here and sit in this pew. You have a catch and release license. You have a catch and release license. They come in, you clean them up, scale them, stick them, whatever. Stick them back in the water and get them back in the stream where they're floating. Your church will not be just one church, you'll have 15. And then you won't be over one, you'll be overseeing it. You won't have one school of 16 kids, you'll have 10 schools with 100.
Yes.
Because parents will get tired of sending their kids to go over and learn evolution, which there's no proof for. You'll be so busy with kingdom business, you won't have time to fool with anything else.
Thank you, Jesus.
To him who's given 10, and he multiplied by 10, he was ruling over 10 cities. To he who had 5 and increased it by 5, he ruled over 5 cities. The one who took it and did nothing with it and buried it in the ground, but just gave it back to the Lord, he took that and cast it into the outer darkness. You can't sit. The message of the gospel is for outside of the church.
Right.
The message of the gospel is when you go to the gas station and the person next to you is standing there and you got nothing better to do, you might as well just open your mouth and say, hey, do you know Jesus? Two things are going to happen. He's going to say, oh, I got enough gas in my tank. They're going to get their car and go. And you can laugh and say, well, I bet you he won't get far on 5 gallons. Or he's got to stand there and listen to you a little bit longer, and maybe you can drop a seed that will cause him to begin to think. He might not see anything there, but maybe in another week he will.
Yeah.
I lay before you life and death. You cannot. Listen to this. This is Jesus. Jesus said, if you will not confess me before men, neither will I confess you to my Father who is in heaven. Get that.
Yeah.
Get that. Read Ezekiel chapter 33. If you know that judgment is coming, and you warn not the people, the blood of those people shall be on your hands. David Wilkerson years ago wrote a book called Put the Trumpet to Your Mouth. I was already out on the street witnessing the people going to the prisons and preaching to people. I was already going on mission trips and I was already believing. I read that book and I didn't even know if I was saved. This is not a game. I am glad that you've accepted Jesus. I'm glad that your heart has been open to do it. But there is something far beyond just receiving salvation. You were saved for a purpose and for a destiny. You have something that God has something for you to do. And for you to die and not fulfill what it is that God brought you into this world for at this time to do, it would be the greatest failure you could ever have in your life.
Yes.
But to look at the Lord and say, like Paul did, Father, it's no longer I that live with you. Mm-hmm. For Jesus to come and leave the beauty of heaven, to have never committed a sin, and all he did was love, and for people to be able to beat him, spit on him, punch him. You know, when you see the movies, they don't even halfway describe what they did to Jesus. They used to take leather straps and strap them up. At the end of the leather strap, they would tie in metal shreds and glass. And when they whipped you, they would whip you around the body until it ripped around you, and then they pulled it off, it would rip your flesh right off your body and expose your bones. And they beat him because they wanted him to die, because they didn't want to have to stand in the sun. And he endured all that. And you know what it says? He endured the cross for the joy that was set before him.
Yes.
You know what that joy was? It was to see you come alive and begin to fulfill your destiny and your purpose. Not to come into this church and just sit and listen to people talk. You should be up here talking instead of me. You should be up here sharing a testimony of what it is that God has done in your life since you believed. You should be up here. You should be up here. And if the church, when you're ready for that, guess what? The church is ready to do another one. Life, the door is open, people. There was a song that I was singing every single day before we got here. My wife is going to start playing it. And I'm going to do my best to sing it. Listen to the words. I'm just going to keep singing the song for a while. But if you're ready to lose your life, just come and kneel. Just come. Not that you have to, but in order to move, in order to stop being where you're at, you have to step into your destiny.
Yes.
You just can't sit in it. There has to be something in your brain that marks the decision that you're making. I'm going forward in this thing with God. Mm-hmm. And when you're there, the only thing that you need to say, when I got saved, my prayer wasn't, Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross for my sin. I believe that you rose from the dead on the third day. I believe in that. You know what my prayer was? It changed my life. Everybody left me. Everybody. Everybody whom I said I loved was leaving me and running away because I was evil. And somebody had told me about Jesus. I was sitting in my house in Madison, Wisconsin, with one of the guns that I had bought. And I said, if everybody hates me so much, I might as well just end my life. I took a gun, put one bullet in it, spun the chamber, put it in my mouth, pulled the trigger. Didn't go off. My phone rings. The guy that was telling me about Jesus said, God just woke me up and told me you were going to kill yourself. For some reason, he knows how to talk to me. And he said, I didn't think you were that dumb. I knew you were dumb, but I didn't think you were that dumb. And I thought, my thought was, who in the hell do you think you're talking to? Do you realize that I can come and just take your life and snap your little neck? Because I took third at the National Karate Championships for the United States when I was 18 years old. I got into the military police because I could kick people around. I had 13 professional kickboxing fights when I was in the military. I was 12-1. The one I lost made me retire. The guy smaller than me literally destroyed me. But he looked at me and he said, I told you the key to changing your life forever. And you're going to be dumb enough, instead of accepting the key, you're going to kill yourself and end up in hell. Good luck. And in my head, I thought, I ain't going to kill myself tonight. I'm going to go to work tomorrow and I'm going to kick his butt. I didn't say it like that. And in the process, the Holy Spirit started working on me because he started praying for me. You know, sometimes if you pray for somebody that's not saved, the Holy Spirit can take what you're praying and he can begin to manifest it. You don't have to be there to see it, but the Holy Spirit's hand is not too short that he can't reach through the phone in a distance away.
That's right.
And I went up and I looked through this window. I didn't even know how to pray. I'd been born Catholic. I'd been baptized in the Mormon church because they were, you know, it was funny, the Mormons came to convert me. And the day that they came to my house to convert me, I thought, I'm going to shock the day. So I went into a bar and got in a fight with a bunch of guys. I came back home. My face was all bloody. I had blood all over my clothes. I came walking in there. I said, hey, fellas, want to talk about Jesus? And they left. They thought, I'm not going to be around this guy. Right? I used to laugh at freaking Christian people out. And Mormons aren't Christians, by the way. But the reality was, I looked up into heaven, and I looked up and I said, God, if you are real, I give you my life. And the power of God came into that room. I was slain in the spirit, but nobody had laying hands on me. I was laying on my floor, I was weeping and crying, and I stayed there for an entire day. just crying. And when I got up off that floor, I couldn't have an impure thought. I couldn't have a foul mouth, a word come out of my mouth. I said, I need to go get myself a Bible. I walked across to the East Town Mall, went into Zondervan Bookstore and bought myself a Bible and started reading and said, God, help me understand this, because I don't trust any men. Mm-hmm. And from that prayer, everything happened. But it was a complete surrender. Because I was at the end. How far do you have to go before you wake up? How far towards the bottom do you have to go before you look up? How many pits do you have to fall into before you wake up and shake yourself and say there's something better? And I hear them talking about it all the time. And when am I going to completely surrender to it and lose my life to it? You know, I'll just start praying. Yeah. Just all for Jesus. You can come here tonight. Nobody has to lay hands on you. Thank you for your words over my family. Thank you. I covet your prayers for the future. But sometimes when you're in your prayer thing, and we've left. Because when we were in Honduras, we didn't have a prayer team. So fighting the darkness that was down there, especially when I got sick, it was 2 years. If you say you're going to die, Ron, I haven't finished what God wanted me to do. And leaving, limping out of there to an airplane to get back here. But you can come up here and you can kneel at this altar. And you can say, Lord, I give it all to you. What do you want from me in the day that we're living in? You don't need a lot. You just need one or two people that will say everything. Jesus found 12. And by the time you read the book of Acts, they're saying, who are these men that are turning the world upside down for Jesus? Because the minute that you submit to that, you'll never be the same. You'll never be the same. And the experiences that you will see in the supernatural, I will just tell you the things that I have seen, greater things than you. Because Jesus said that the harvest was going to be the greatest harvest that has ever been done in biblical history in the last days. Do you want to be a part of the greatest harvest of souls in the history of the world? It starts here in this church. Three of us stood up in a church in Wisconsin where people gathered just like we're gathering here tonight. But the three of us, Robbie Zacharias was up preaching, and he said, God is looking for men who will give it all. Myself and Mike Chairman and one other man, Kurt Verhoeven, went up to the altar and we knelt down. Kurt Verhoeven became a pastor of a church. He became a missionary to Australia. Mike Chairman became a guy who ran homeless shelters and fixed things, traveled to various locations, preaching the gospel, and God did things with me. We all came up there, but the three of us, while we were at that church, started going out in the street and started going everywhere we could go, and we learned from Tom Stammen how to preach the gospel on the streets. And that church went from 75 to now, it's well over 750, close to 1,000 people. But before we left to do our missions, and I left to go to Mexico as a missionary, the very first, that church had property they bought, and they already built a building that would seat 750 people. And by the time we left, the whole bottom part of it was filled. Not because the pastors went out. The pastors would say, come on up here and tell us what's happening. And we would, and I mean, I guarantee you, Roy, I guarantee you, Johan, will be so excited when you guys are going out and the people are coming into the church and they know they have an opportunity to speak into their lives and to motivate them to do what you were motivated to do. But it's up to you. Tomorrow, we'll leave and we'll go back to Wisconsin. But the call that God has for this state falls on you. Will you answer the call? You're not too old. Jesus had women that traveled with him. This is America. Women can do full-time ministry just like men. When Jesus appeared, after his death, he didn't appear to men. He appeared to a woman because he knew that woman would go. When he went into Samaria to preach the gospel in Samaria, there was a woman at the well that he revealed her life to her, and she jumped in and got the whole community ready for his coming and his appearance. God is not a respecter of persons. In heaven, there is no male and female. We're all one in Christ. So any woman can stand up here and say, I need to go deeper. This is a call, a deep calling unto deep. Some of you have been in the water and you've only been up as high as your ankles. You like to get down there by the ocean, you like to feel that, oh, you love the view. Oh, look at the view of that ocean. Look at all the different colors of blue. Then that voice says, go deeper, and you go ankles. Then you go to the knees, then you go to the waist, and like in the division, there's a stream that's so big I can't even imagine it. That's what walking with God is like. This thing that he's called me to now, that's like me being in all the way up to my shoulders, and you want me to do what? So as I start to sing, your choice to respond. The altar is open. The altar is where sacrifices are made. That's what the altar is about. You bring your sacrifice and you lay it on the altar. He is worthy of our sacrifice. He is worthy of everything that I have and that I want.
See a vision of little children
that are helpless. I pray that they see a vision of a little boy who's been rescued and abused, sitting in a jail, saying, is there anybody that cares? I pray that they see little girls whose innocence has been stolen and robbed from them. And they say, enough. And it's not just in the Philippines, it's right here in your home state, because the only reason kids are kidnapped and stolen and 561,000 of them are brought into your borders because there are people in this country who want to abuse children like that. And it'll be your voice that will curb somebody who finds pleasure in robbing the innocence of the innocent, who loves robbing their soul. And Satan standing over all of it, rejoicing over the idea that something that was created for the beauty of God is being desecrated. The answer is in your submission. The answer is in your voice. The answer is in your prayers. That instead of sitting, spending time on a mind-numbing phone, you can get off that phone and you get to your knees and say, Jesus, we need you to move. Use me. Be like the prophet. Here I am, Lord. Send me. The willingness to endure hardship. Your state needs you. This city needs you. In the city that I live, I have 37 sex offenders living within a mile of my house. 37. It's time for us to rise up, church. You cannot be passive any longer. The time is too short. We are living in the final stages. We are watching the Word of God coming alive in the days that we're living in. The signs are everywhere. Let your confession be true. Let your decision be a lock. Let it come. Taking place in your mind. Your whole life, people have spoken things over you. And the trouble with receiving what people speak over you is even if it's a lie, if you don't refute it, you come into an agreement with it. How many times have you heard that you're depressed? Wait. Can I tell you something? You're not. Are you in a battle with darkness? Absolutely. But when Jesus sees you, he doesn't see what you're struggling with. He sees the victory that's before you. I tell the spirit that's working, trying to hold you in the lie that you live in depression, to go in the name of Jesus. You are not. You are a child of the King. You are purposely and divinely made by God for his purposes. And you are going to see from this day forth, I bind every spirit that wants to work around you, in you, and through you to hold you in the bondage that they've got you in so that you cannot. You know why you're struggling right now? Because you have got a great call on your life.
Right?
Yeah, that's right.
And when you have a great call in your life to do something great for the kingdom, the devil tries to shut you up and box you up and attack you in every way that he can do to stop you from coming into your destiny. It's time to rise up and fight. You are not depressed. You are released from that in Jesus' name. You are a child of God. You are created in his image and his likeness. The enemy has no authority over you whatsoever. Every time that thought comes into your mind, you say, no, I'm not. And one day, the things that they're trying to shove down your throat to make you stay normal will not be needed. The only thing that you will need is the presence of God and his power flowing through you so that you can go out and lay hands on the sick. And when you get victory over the depression that I'm speaking over you today, you will go into insane asylums and you will free people who have been bound by the spirit of depression, anxiety, and fear. I have not given you a spirit of fear, but I have given you a spirit of power and might, says the Lord. Rise up. Rise up. You ready to fight? You tired of it? Then stop believing the lie. When the lie comes in, rebuke it. It's not an easy fight. When a fighter gets ready to get ready for a fight, he goes into conditioning for months. He gets every muscle, tone. I know what it's like. I have seen tonight what God wants to do. The next time I come back, you're going to be dancing.
Yes!
This dance better looking than I do it, okay? But I love it anyways, brother. I just want to see you in the freedom that God has declared over you tonight. You know what happens when a prophetic word comes into your life? The very first time I heard a prophetic word, they said, you're going to be going to the nations in the next 18 months. I didn't even have a passport. I said, well, I don't have any control over that. That's God's call. But I can prepare myself for what it is that God's going to do. So I went and got a passport. And when I went and got that passport, I waited. And on the 17th month, I got a phone call. And somebody said, hey, Ron, we had somebody cancel. Jesus gave us your name. Will you go with us to Africa and preach the gospel to the people? Which opened the door for me to go into three nations in Africa. And a revival that broke out and thousands of people came to Jesus.
Amen.
You're going to see something greater than that.
Praise God.
I'm giving you something to fight for, young man. And I know the strength is in you because somehow there's people here that know how to pray and know how to connect it. Right there. I declare freedom. Jesus. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed.
Indeed.
It's not a question in heaven whether that has been written in stone and whether it's been established at the gates of heaven. Now let it be established in your mind.
Yes. Right.
Rise up and fight. There's no greater battle in life. Don't just stand there and be a punching bag for the enemy. I came home from a fight one day and I told my dad, and my dad said, how much does the other guy look at? I said, well, I won. He said, well, you look like your face was a catcher's mitt. You're standing there, your face looks like a catcher's mitt because you're standing there taking what the enemy wants to throw at you. But I'm telling you to rise up out of your belly. Lay hands on him. Somebody go lay hands on him, right? Put your hands on his belly. The Bible says that out of your belly shall flow springs of living water. I command that to begin to flow in you right now. In Jesus' name. Rise up. Holy Spirit, rise up. You are not the same. From this moment forth, you are not the same. God has given you a prophetic declaration that you do not have to be in this place where you're at. That He will be with you. That He will walk with you. And He will empower you with every decision that you make. So Father, we take authority over the lies that He has listened to. We take authority over Him, and in Jesus' name we declare His freedom tonight. Heaven. wait until the next time we get to meet. To come into this place and see it filled with souls. The property that you have, Jesus can change people's minds in an instant. And when the revival breaks out, there's no place to go, and you have to go put a tent up on that property. They're not going to be able to stop you just because there's no water. You'll just look at them and say, then drill the well for me. Well, who do you think? I'm talking to you in the name of Jesus. And they're going to recognize the authority you live by, because they're, you know what politicians are afraid of? When people rise up. So when the army gets raised up, and Johan and you have this church congregations of 300 or 400 people, and you walk into that guy's office and you look him right in the face and say, listen, enough of this. You cannot withstand the hand of God. You cannot withstand what God wants to do in this community because you have a position. You have only been granted that position because Jesus put you there. And there are 500-600 people that go to the church that put you in that place. So you had better start hearing their voice, and you better respond to what Jesus is saying, because he has given me authority over this county. And if you still want to have that seat, you better start serving Jesus right now. And just leave him.
Let's go.
You don't need an act of Congress. You just need to walk in the authority that Jesus gave you. And when you walk in there with the revival that's going to hit this place, you have the power and the authority to sway their minds.
Right.
Because politicians are butterflies. They just blow the wind. And when they see the authority and the power that you operate in, it's all over but the crime. They'll put that in. They'll bring the water in underneath that thing. And if not, they'll draw you a temporary well so that you can be there.
Amen.
You know why? Because the harvest is going to be so big. You have to be like, you have to be prepared for it.
Yeah.
You got to be able to have the barn to put the harvest.
Yeah, that's right.
Be ready, brother. It's coming. Thank you for the words you've spoken over me, but it just doesn't end with me. It starts with you too. This is just the beginning for what's going to happen in this state.
Yes.
Do not despise small beginnings, says the Lord. Don't. Take this core group of people that came up here and sacrificed their lives tonight. Start praying and believing. Start seeing the miracles that take place. Start watching these pews gradually begin to fill up, because the people who came up here and committed themselves came in and started doing what it is that they should have been doing. Confessing before men who Jesus Christ is. Are you ready to be a pastor? He could be a prophetic voice because he's spontaneous. Because I know he speaks the truth, because he said he was better looking than me, and I still see that in him. He's good. Amen? Let's just sing that song one more time as a closing tonight. Close your eyes. Raise your hands. The words are not that hard to understand. It's Jesus, all for Jesus. All I have and am. Ready?
So
family to come here and get to know all of you. I'm just waiting to see if God has. Wow. There are some weapons that you have right in this room today. You know, this morning, I had a message ready, prepared. Johann spoke something to me. I changed the entire direction of what I was going to say. I love that when God takes everything that you prepared and just throws it off to the side. He says, nope, I want you to talk about David. I didn't know why. I just obeyed. So I started preaching about David, how he was neglected, how he was pushed off. Nobody even recognized him. Nobody did anything. He suffered. And I said, but you know what? David stayed in the presence of God. David knew how to be in the presence of God. David knew how to carry the presence of God and bring the presence of God to his people. He made mistakes in doing it at times. But when he knew how to do it right, he handled it right. And then I left the room and I went into another room and I went to sit down and thinking I was done. And God said, where are you going? Go back in there and look at those two young men and prophesy over them. And I walked in and I said, just like David, God is going to use you. And I started speaking into their lives. And all of a sudden, the young man sitting right here, still in the presence of God. I said, what's your name? And he says, David. God doesn't make mistakes when he's calling you out.
That's right. Come on.
If you ask my wife, she'll tell you, you can tell me your name, and I won't remember it unless I connect it to some kind of a comical thing in my brain, and you don't know what I want to think about it being comical, you don't know what it is. But, you understand? The first time I started calling Johann, I was calling him, what did I say that one?
Johann.
And he says, Ron, when you come into my city, you might want to say my name correctly so that people know who you're talking about. He says, it's Johann. And so every day I would get up and my wife would say, what's his name? And I'd say, Joanne. No, what's his name? She'd say, Johann. So when I came here and I walked to us, I said, Brother Johann, how you doing? But it only took a month. Thank you for opening your doors. Thank you for opening your hearts. Thank you for being open to what God is speaking through me to you. Young man, receive that. I mean it with all my heart. Stop believing the lie. Start believing who you are. I haven't even seen half the battle you're in, but I know that you're an overcomer. That God would not call you to something that He will not equip you for and give you the power to overcome. It won't happen. So thank you all. I love you in the name of Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. Praise God.
Thank you for ministering unto the Lord first, and then to us. This is just the beginning, y'all. He's not the first person to prophesy this building would be full.
When's he coming back?
We talked a little bit about it, but when he comes back, it'll be not just for services, it'll be for training.
That's right.
To send you out.
Yep.
Yeah, I'll go with you on the streets. I'll teach you how to lay hands on the sick in the streets. I'll teach you how to see miracles coming out right there. We'll just walk up to people on the street. We'll blow up their paradigm. I'll teach you how to answer their objections. I'll teach you how to go right face to face with them. And when they have their excuses for why they don't come to Jesus, I'll teach you how to overcome and how to blow them out of the water so that you can lead them to Christ.
Amen.
Awesome. Because he's an evangelist. And as part of a church.
Yeah.
Evangelist.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
So, we're going to pray. Don't forget to bless this man, God, and his family. You know, he came, he did not ask for a single thing. He goes, I'll just come. because God's called me to go. So we want to make sure he's taken care of, because he needs to get back to Wisconsin, take care of things there, and prepare for his other things God's placed on his heart. So I want to say thank you for all coming. It's gonna be a great, great, great ride. We're just beginning.
Thank you.
Just beginning. Father, we thank you for showing up once again tonight. And you're not even done yet tonight. Lord, that those who are hungry, let them stay in the presence, Lord. As he was talking about David in the tabernacle. But Lord, David brought in a different tabernacle. He brought in the tabernacle of praise. And he set the altar underneath it, and he was worshiped 24/7 underneath that tabernacle. Lord, let us be a tabernacle of praise unto you. And Lord, we thank you. Thank you for Ron and obeying everything, Lord. I'm just amazed. You said go, he just gets up and goes. Bless his wife, bless his kids. Anoint them even greater. And Lord, I say favor wherever they go. And Lord, thank you for Johan bringing them in. Bless Johan, Miss Stephanie, bless them. And Lord, as we go back, Lord, let us not go back to normal, but Lord, let us keep our guard up. Because Lord, there's something greater. And we thank you for it. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you all for coming. Have a blessed week. And don't forget to bless the family of God. Mm-hmm.